Well, about 4 years ago, my wife Gina was pregnant with our four years ago. Let's rewind. About 4 years ago, my wife Gina was pregnant with our second daughter. It's a good thing she's not in the service. We're not having twins or anything, so. With our second daughter named Mara, and by the way, for whom we prayed for many years and many other people prayed, so she's definitely a sign to us that God answers prayer. And Gina was having some complications with the pregnancy, and so she was scheduled for a specialist appointment up in Toledo. So we went up to that doctor's appointment, and thankfully, the purpose of that particular doctor's appointment, everything turned out okay, the outcome was great, but there was an oddity about our consultation with the doctor that I want to tell you about. So he sat us down, and he talked through the initial tests that were supposed to be done that day, and everything turned out really well. But then he went on to present about an optional test that can be done when you're pregnant, and this test is one that can be done to help see if the developing child has any birth defects in it. And then you can make some decisions off of that. So the doctor was saying, some people like to have this test done so that if there are any birth defects, that you can either be prepared in advance for this and prepare your home and prepare yourselves. Or he said, in some cases, the parents may choose to use that information to abort the pregnancy. He then went on to say this. He says, I'm not saying whether that is right or whether that is wrong. That is up for you to decide. I just want to present you with the information. Now, after the initial shock of having him say this to us, we obviously made the decision at that particular point to say, no, we're choosing not to have that test because no matter what the health of the baby, we're going to accept the baby into our home. Now, thankfully, Mara was born very healthy, and she's quite vibrant to this day. And so we're very thankful for that. We recognize that as a gift from our God also. But I can't get that moment in the doctor's office out of my head because both Gina and I were both shocked by the fact that he would even suggest that or that it was even an option. You know, I live in a bit of a sheltered existence, and when he said this, it reminded me of how commonplace and readily accepted abortion is in our society, given the fact that he would even go on to say that one result of this optional test is that you could choose to abort the pregnancy. And so I tell you that story because today in the Christian world is known as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And the word sanctity means the sacredness or the holiness or the uniqueness, the value of life. And so we're taking this time to remember the value of life. The reason that this particular day is deemed Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is because it is closest to the January 22nd, 1973 Supreme Court case of Roe versus Wade, in which abortion became legalized for women to have an abortion for any reason, basically at all. There were restrictions beforehand, and now it just kind of cleared the deck for women to be able to have and choose to have an abortion. And so my main goal today is to motivate us to action, to take action to protect life. I'm going to do that by pointing out some scriptures, which are key scriptures, which give us God's point of view on the value of life. And I'm going to give us practical follow-up steps, practical action steps that we, as very normal people who go about our business every day, can take in order to help protect life as we should. So please go ahead in your Bibles to Proverbs 24, verses 10 through 12. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find the book of Psalms. And then if you'll turn to the right, you'll find the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be in chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. It's also projected on the screen for us, and I'd love for us to read that together. And so let's lift our voices so we can know what our scripture is for today. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this. There we go. Okay, let's start again. If you say, see, we did not know this, Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? All right, this is God's word that we're going to be unpacking today. Pastor Dan has prayed for our time, and so let's begin. Today I want to present two reasons why we are to take action to protect life from this particular passage and others. The first reason is this. We must take action because there is a holocaust against unborn children. I'll explain what I mean by that, but in this particular verse, verse 10, we have to realize that we're in a battle for life. This really is a battle of life and of death. Verse 10 says, if you're slack in the day of distress, the day of anguish, the day of trouble. And in our culture, this battle over life really is a day of distress. It's a battle that's bring a lot of trouble, and there's a lot of division over this, and some people hold to, you know, a pro-choice and in such an adamant way. It's a day of distress, and we need to enter into the battle. It says there in verse 10, if you are slack in the day of distress. The word slack means to hang limp. You ever see somebody who just kind of slumps their shoulders and you say, stand up straight, right? That's what you want to say. But that's what this word means. If you are slack in the day of distress, you're full of inaction, if you're just standing there and doing nothing, then you are proving that your strength is, there's a play on words here, that your strength is in distress. It gets translated as your strength is limited, your strength is small, your strength is lacking. In times of life, in times of trouble, that's when our true character shows itself, doesn't it? When there's trouble, we can be all talk beforehand when things are rosy, but when there's trouble, that reveals our true character. How will we respond? Will we respond with strength or with weakness is really what's being we're being challenged with here. What's going on here on this issue of abortion, it's a moral issue, is it's a battle of worldview. Your starting place drives what you believe about the life of a baby in the womb. It's your starting place which makes you pro-choice or makes you pro-life. So let's talk this through. I first of all want to give you God's view of life. I believe with all my heart this is the superior worldview. And so I hope that you will be on board with that also or be convinced by the end of this message. God's view of life. I'm going to point out three passages which will be projected for you. First of all, Genesis 1:27. Let's go ahead and read that together, okay? Let's lift our voices. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right, we learn some things from this passage. We learn that each person's life is valuable because they are created by God. They are created in God's image. And male and female have value. This would be contrary to some societies which literally discard female babies. They throw them out. Okay, very common in the ancient world, very common even now in places like China, India. Female girls are female babies are just given away, thrown out. Psalm 139 is another passage. Please listen to this, I'll read. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. As you can see, a very key passage to help us understand God's view of life. And so in this passage, we learn that each person's life is valuable because God created them specifically and uniquely and wonderfully. The tone of this passage is that David is writing and he's just, you know, his voice is raised in almost like this applauding tone and say, this is amazing. I'm so wonderfully made. And he's bewildered by the complexity of human life. And obviously the complexity points to a creator, this personal creator that we know as Yahweh or God. And so that's what we see from that passage. Jeremiah 1:5 is another key passage. Let's read this one together. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. We learned something there which is universal as well as specific to Jeremiah. He was the one that was appointed a prophet to the nations. But we see here universally that each person's life is valuable because they are created purposefully. We could even go so far as to say that each person has value before they are even conceived because they're a plan of God in his mind, so to speak, that he will bring them into existence. And so therefore, the fact that you exist means that your life has purpose. Otherwise, if your life didn't have purpose, you wouldn't exist. Do you see that? And it doesn't matter under which circumstance we are conceived or to what or how that happened or what circumstance we're brought into when we're born, our lives still have intrinsic dignity and value because we're made in God's image. And so to sum up these three passages on God's view of life, I believe, in the universal dignity of humanity because God is our creator from conception to natural death. Regardless of race, regardless of age or ability. We can't say that someone's too old, so we should just discard them. We can't say that someone's of a different skin color that we don't like, so let's just discard them. We can't say that someone, well, they're not outside the womb yet, but they're still a baby, let's just discard them. It doesn't hold weight with God's view of life. So there's God's view. Let's look at the contrary worldview, and that is humanity's view of life. And I'm using the word humanity here in the sense of worldly, secular, godless, okay? I believe that humanity's view of life is fed by evolutionary thinking. It's sort of the survival of the fittest. And really what it comes down to when we're talking pro-choice is, I'm bigger than you, so therefore I get to determine your fate. But if you think of this theologically, the people who are bigger, the people who have more power, are to have mercy on those who don't have as much power, who don't have the chance to make that choice. And so this is contrary to what God would have for us. A second part of humanity's view of life is that personal choice is the highest ideal. Do you get that from the arguments? Personal choice is the highest ideal, even if that means me trumping what God has said about life. This lie goes back to Satan's lie in the garden, does it not? Eat of the fruit, it'll be okay. Then you will be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll get to rule your own universe. Isn't that awesome? And that's the lie in the garden that was first put upon humanity, and it's still being played out in so many circumstances, but I also believe in this. And so we have to realize, though, that we're accountable to God. We're not self-accountable. We're accountable ultimately to our Creator, and we have to take upon ourselves his view of life. Thirdly, convenience versus inconvenience. I believe that abortion comes really down to a convenience versus inconvenience. It's convenient for me, I will keep the baby. If it's inconvenient because I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm not making enough money, this wasn't in my plan, then we'll take this as an option and just discard of the baby because it's not convenient for me. Now, I want to show you something out of Psalm 106. So let's go ahead and put those, verses up. This is what I believe is happening with the convenience versus inconvenience argument. In Psalm 106, the writer is recounting Israeli history, and here's what he says about their disobedience. When they came into the land, they did not destroy the people because of their absolute evil, like they were supposed to, and it influenced the Israelite people. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. Verse 37 is key to this argument. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood. They would throw their children into the fire. They would burn them alive. The blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Here's the point that I want to make. Remember, in contrast to this godly worldview versus the secular worldview, abortion is really child sacrifice to the idol of self. Abortion is an act of worship to the god of this world, Satan, rather than having God's view. Because what it really comes down to is, I don't want the child. Again, there are difficult circumstances by which people become pregnant, but that's still life. There's still life. There's better options in order to preserve the life of the child if you do not want to rear the child than just discarding of it, okay? So we have to understand it's an act of worship to self. So back to this main point. Abortion truly is a Holocaust. Let's go to verse 11. Now I'm back in Proverbs 24, verse 11. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. Do you see the emotion here? Hold back those who are innocently taken to death. And for today's purposes, we're applying that to unborn children. The word deliver means to rescue or to snatch away. It's sort of like your favorite action movie where there's the damsel in distress and she's about to be harmed, and at the very last minute, the hero comes in and snatches her out of harm's way. That's what that's talking about. Deliver, snatch away, rescue. Come in there, take action. That's what's being spoken of. Now, some people might object and say, Pastor Blair, isn't it a bit dramatic for you to be calling abortion a Holocaust and slaughter? I mean, seriously. Your language is a bit exaggerated there, and I don't think so. The definition of the word Holocaust is this: a great or complete devastation, any mass slaughter. That's what the word Holocaust means. For us to understand that abortion is mass slaughter, that it is a Holocaust, I want to present to you two lines of argumentation. First of all, I think we should know the methods of abortion, and we also should know the numbers of abortion. Okay, I'm not going to get too graphic with you, but I do think it's worthwhile us understanding how abortion takes place. Okay, so let me just mention some things here. First of all, abortion was a very common in the Greco-Roman world in Bible times. This is not a new phenomenon. And the instrumentation which was used back then, it was very gruesome in how abortion took place. And the argument may go, well, at least today, in today's day and age, women are kept safe in the midst of an abortion. The procedures are much more safe, and this is part of the reason why they pro-choicers celebrate Roe versus Wade, because now someone can have it done very safely. You might also think that in our society that we've risen to the level of sophistication and we're so evolved that we wouldn't do anything barbaric like this anymore, but I want to present this evidence to the contrary. Here's how abortions are performed today. Today, instead of using sort of the crude instruments of years gone by, we suck babies out of the womb with a high-powered vacuum that is knife-tipped on the end. Or we dismember them with forceps. Or we inject a saline solution onto the baby so the baby burns to death in the womb, and then the mother just delivers a stillbirth. Are we so sophisticated and evolved? Abortion was and is barbaric. Abortion was and is cruel. Abortion was and is vicious. And what happens in our day and age is this, is abortion is billed as a safe, effective alternative to do away with an unwanted pregnancy. Or they use the language of to end an unwanted pregnancy. It seems okay because it's performed in a nicely decorated office by helpful nurse and helpful doctors. It's performed in a sanitized room. But we have to understand that the physical and emotional and spiritual relational outcomes of abortion are absolutely devastating. You've heard it. Maybe you've felt it. You know it. It's not this sanitized procedure that you can have done like any sort of other routine procedure. When that baby is taken from the mother, life is also taken out of the mother's soul. And those who funded the abortion or forced the abortion. You can't run from the emotional consequences of abortion. So it's a Holocaust because of the methods. It's also a Holocaust because of the numbers. The numbers are almost too staggering to understand. But let me try to do my best. First of all, in the United States each year, approximately 1.2 million babies are aborted. To give us a little perspective on this, the population of Northwest Ohio is about 1.6 million. So every year, Northwest Ohio's population is disappearing. If you also think about this, abortions in the United States since Roe versus Wade, 1973. Here are the statistics. 57,537,800 and counting children have been killed. Again, some perspective. Let's go ahead and show this map. That would be the equivalent of the population of Ohio, Michigan, Indiana, Kentucky, West Virginia, and Pennsylvania gone since 1973. Now, how about abortions worldwide? Well, since 1980, again, this is only 30, 40 years worth of statistics. So there's lots of abortions that happened beforehand, and I guarantee that the number I'm going to share with you is not even close, because a lot of abortions probably don't even get reported. But abortions worldwide since 1980, 1,321,685,000 and counting. Some perspective. That's the population of China or India gone. And I think the only proper response is, God, have mercy upon humanity for our heinous crimes. This truly is a Holocaust. Verse 11 says, deliver those who are staggering to slaughter. It really is slaughter to the mass degree. There's a video I'd like to show you from a ministry of Women's Resource Center called Justice for the Unborn. And this brings out the fact that we need to take action on this particular moral issue. So let's watch this, and then we'll talk about how we can take action.
Thank you.
what we saw there calls us to action just as this passage does. You see some of the reasons that are given as to why people have abortion, and we need to rise up in the church, just as it says, deliver those who are being delivered over to slaughter. Let's move on now to the second reason. We must take action because God will hold us accountable. We can't continue to let this Holocaust happen. This video calls us to action. And if we look at verse 12, it says, if you say, see, we didn't know this. Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? The point of this passage is that excuses won't cut it. We can't say, I didn't know this was going on. Maybe you walked in here today and that was true of you, but it's not true of you anymore. It's not true of me anymore. We have to act. God weighs our hearts. He knows that we know. It's very easy for us in our, because we're limited people, because we can rationalize sin very easily, just to kind of push it aside and say, well, it hasn't affected me personally, so let's move on with daily life, and we go after other priorities. But protecting life and justice and righteousness are very close to the heart of God. In fact, they come from his heart. We wouldn't know justice and righteousness if we didn't know God. And so what should we do? Well, we certainly shouldn't remain stationary. We need to take action to perform justice. And so I've listed five action steps that we can take. And I also want to say this too. Praise God for those of you who are already involved in the fight. Praise God for those of you who have adopted children or have made the right choice with children in the past. Those who are fighting, praise God for you. Keep up your work. Don't get discouraged. God sees every ounce of effort that you're putting towards this. So let's talk through these five action points. First thing we can do is pray. Ask God, our powerful God, our sovereign God, to bring an end to abortion. Another thing we can ask of him is that he would cause pro-life leaders to be elected and to follow through on their commitments once they take office. We can ask him to turn the hearts of those who are abortion-minded, Lord. Help them to see that what's inside of them is a life, or what's inside their girlfriend or whoever it may be, that's life, and we need to protect life. Pray for those who are involved in pro-life ministries on the front lines. I mean, counseling, such difficult situations, and people who are abortion-minded and they're dead set on having an abortion. And you're there in that moment relying on the Spirit of God to try to help turn their hearts that they may change. Pray for that, those ministries and those ministers. Pray that God would bring healing to the men and women affected by abortion, even those in this room, that his abundant forgiveness would wash over them and cleanse them and relieve the guilt of their sin. They can walk in newness of life. Another thing we can do is to give. And we have a baby bottle project. Linda, I'm going to ask you, can you bring that up to me, please, on the front seat? I forgot to bring this up. Thank you so much. We have a baby bottle project, giving project, that we do this multiple years here at Finley E-Free. We're going to do it again this year. This is going to benefit the ministries of the Women's Resource Center. And what we do, we take this home. It's a great thing to do with family. You can put change in here, bills, a check, whatever God would lead you to. You fill the baby bottle, make sure the slip gets filled out, and put the slip of paper that's in there back into the bottle. Bring it back by February 15th, and that will all go to benefit the ministries of the Women's Resource Center. And literally, the change that you put in here, or the money that you put in, literally saves lives. Because we can help fund those who are on the front lines and who can counsel and give resources to young women who, or even older women who might be abortion-minded. And they change their mind and we save a life. And so let's be generous as we give. A third thing we can do is to vote. Vote for candidates who are clearly pro-life. This is a primary issue because God has spoken on the value of life. And so I would ask us to move this issue high on our list when we have the opportunity to vote. Fourthly, we can serve. And I'm going to ask Julie Finley to come on up. Julie volunteers at the Women's Resource Center, and I've asked her to give some testimony today as I ask her some questions so that you can understand what the Women's Resource Center is all about, as well as to know what it's like to serve in various ways. And so thanks for coming up and offering all this information for people too. So
thanks for inviting me.
Well, let me make sure this is on. Testing 1, 2, 3. Is that on, Steve? right, try that.
Thanks for inviting
okay,
me.
Okay, yes, okay. Good. All right, please tell us, first of all, what's the mission of the Women's Resource Center?
Okay, if it's okay, I'm going to read the mission.
Go for
if that's
it.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Our mission is to promote life through Christ, truth, and love while educating, equipping, and empowering individuals to make healthy choices related to sexuality and pregnancy. And I always like to add, we have a tagline, which is help for today and hope for tomorrow, so that's easy to remember.
Awesome, great. Now, why did you get involved as a volunteer?
When I was 17 years old, I had an unplanned pregnancy. And by the time I was 26 years old, I was a single divorced parent. Mm. So when I surrendered my life to Christ at the age of 32, I knew I had, you know, been through a lot of things that I wanted that opportunity to share with other women that were going through the things that I had been through. And the Women's Resource is a place where you can offer that hope and that help and God's love to them every day.
Yeah, right on the front lines, right?
Absolutely.
Right where you were at that point.
Absolutely.
In your life. Okay. What's your time commitment as a volunteer, and what does a typical week look like for you when you volunteer?
There's never a typical week.
Wrong word, right? Yeah.
we volunteer for at least 2 4-hour shifts a month, and they're like Monday through Friday between 10 and 2 usually. Want to be there at least two shifts so you have a good feel for what's going on. A typical day, you're going to be greeting the clients that come in. They fill out an intake form of are they there for a pregnancy test. We do free pregnancy testing. We have young moms come in for, we have a diaper points program where they can watch a parenting video or be a part of a one-on-one Bible study and get diapers. So we're either helping them with that, setting up videos, or getting the diapers ready to go. We have our character and education program in the Findlay City Schools and the Hancock County area, serving about 3,500 students. And we are preparing those materials and getting those ready so that those educational materials can be, you know, presented to those students at school.
There's a lot to do.
Yeah, yeah, answering the phone.
Yeah. Would you be able to share a story with us, a specific opportunity you had to minister?
You know, my very first day, and I wasn't alone, but it was my first day that I was the main volunteer, and there was another experienced volunteer there with me because our director, Lori, wasn't able to be there that day. And so one of the first girls that came in was for a pregnancy test, and she was a 20-year-old University of Findlay College student. And we did the pregnancy test with her, and she was pregnant, and she was really upset. She shared with us that she would parent the child and that her boyfriend would help her, maybe even marry her. So we knew we weren't at risk for an abortion with this young girl, but you know, then we want to meet her needs and see where she's at. And part of our intake form asks, do you have a home church? Do you go to church? What are your spiritual beliefs? So as I got down to that part on the form, I started discussing that with her, and she was crying and sharing that her mom would be so disappointed in her, and that she went to church and to youth group, but that it wasn't relevant for her life, she didn't feel like. And at this point, there's kind of a lull, and I'm like, I don't know what to do next. And the other volunteer in the room said, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Mm-hmm. It was a Bible-believing church that she went to, so we knew she had heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. And she said no, and so the volunteer asked her, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today? And the girl said yes, and we took out the Bible and presented the gospel, and she did accept Christ. And when she left and we, you know, all hugging and crying, and I said to the other volunteer, this is great. Like, every single person is going to walk in here, and I'm going to present the plan of salvation. They're going to accept it. And it's not necessarily the way it is, but that was a wonderful way to start out that
day. Awesome. Can you tell us how, does this baby bottle program actually make a difference?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
The pregnancy tests cost money, so to get the pregnancy tests. And the materials, a lot of materials, because we're right across from the University of Findlay. So we have a lot of girls just come over for that counseling, that warm heart, somebody they can talk to. And we want to be able to present them with materials that are relevant and make sense as far as sexually transmitted diseases and things, choices they're making every day to turn those choices around. Also, the materials for the care program in the schools, the diapers, just having that safe building and that place for counseling. Last Wednesday, my last time I volunteered, one of the other volunteers showed me a picture of a 2-year-old little boy whose parents just married this in the last few months. And 2.5 years ago, they were sitting in one of our rooms, and we're going to abort that child. Mm-hmm. So it was just like the face for the baby bottle. I mean, it's beautiful, and it does save lives.
Wonderful. All right. Thank you so much for sharing. Thank you so much.
I
will say that Julie will be available after the service. I've asked her just to stay up at the front if you'd like to speak with her for any reason. She's available too. We have other people in our church who'd also volunteer at the Women's Resource Center. And so if you would like to know who those people are, you can talk with me and I can point you in that direction. So thank you, Julie. So we've talked about taking action, praying, giving, voting, serving. I also want to add this, influencing. If one of your friends or let's say the daughter of one of your friends or someone at work or someone in your sphere of influence said, I'm thinking of having an abortion, or my daughter is thinking of having an abortion, what would we say in that moment? It's probably not an everyday occurrence where this type of things comes up, but would we respond? Would we do as this verse says, and says, jump in there and deliver those who are being led away to slaughter? Would we know what to say? I'll share a quick story when this happened to me. A few years ago when I was ministering in Michigan, I was in my office, got a phone call from a woman who called in for some help. And in the course of our conversation, she mentioned, and I'm pregnant, but it doesn't really matter because I'm going to have an abortion anyway. She said it just like that. Boom. Just kept moving. And when I heard that, my first reaction was like shock. But then what came out of my mouth is I said, whoa, let's just let's talk this through. And it kind of came out like that, like I need to jump on this. And I stumbled through my words, but I felt like I can't just sit here. I got to say something. And so thankfully, I knew some women in that particular church who worked for the ministry, much like Women's Resource Center or Caring Hands out in Fostoria. And I was able to pass this woman on to these ladies. And it turns out that she did give the child up for adoption to a very loving family. But because I knew of people, I knew of ministries like we've presented this morning, I knew that even I may not have the capacity to fully help this person, I could pass her on to those who are in this every single day. So what would you say? Well, thankfully, on the Justice for the Unborn website, there is an article written by Lori Turnow. And if you go to that website, you click on blog, on that next page, you'll see an article that's called Talking Points. And there's 10 talking points. If someone were to say this, you know, I'm thinking of having an abortion, how would you respond? Very helpful, very practical article. And so I would commend that to you to go find that on the website because it gives you some very clear talking points in order to help turn that person's thinking around. Another way that we need to influence is this. We need to remind people, and I want to remind you, if this is you today, I want to remind you of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we have done that would keep his love from us except that we would reject his love. I think of women who have either counseled, who have funded or even had an abortion themselves. I think of men who have counseled toward or forced or funded an abortion. I think of you and I say, God's grace is abundant. And would you receive, either for the first time or once again, the abundant refreshing of his forgiveness? I think of Isaiah 1:18, where God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white like snow. Though your sins are as crimson, they shall be white like wool. Do you see the contrast? The dark depths of our sin in that crimson, but it can be clean and bright, and our slate can be wiped clean as snow, and we be fresh and pure again. That's only a divine act. That can only happen by us receiving Christ, or once again, receiving the forgiveness that he offers to take away the guilt of our sin, to bring healing to our hearts. You've not committed the unforgivable sin. So would you receive Jesus? Would you receive his forgiveness again? You can call upon him even in your heart right now and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned through this act of abortion or encouraging an abortion, and I believe you died for my sin, the sin just like this, and that you were raised again for my life, for my justification, that I could be declared innocent, and I realize it's a gift. I receive it today. In your heart, you can call out to him now. If you want help with that, understanding what that means for your life, we have many caring people here at this church would love to help you with that. You can start by asking me, and we can talk, and I can pass you on to others if need be, okay? But you need to understand the forgiveness of Christ. We need to influence people that way, that they can be cleansed. I'm going to end with this biblical illustration of some ladies who took action to protect life. If you'd like to, you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. Second book in the Bible, if you go back to the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. What's going on here is that the Israelites are in Egypt, and they're multiplying greatly. The Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, does not like this. So he comes up with this basically the state-sanctioned infanticide, killing babies. And so here's what happened. Verse 15, chapter 1, Exodus. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, those who helped deliver babies, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other's name was Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Do you see this? These are our sisters, you know, thousands of years ago who protected life, who stood up for life. They chose to fear God in his view of life, even in the face of state-commanded abortion or infanticide. Do you see that? They feared God above the government because this was a moral issue where God trumps the government's teaching or the government's command. And so if the Hebrew midwives protected life in the name of God, we as Christians in our day, right here in Findlay, Ohio, we can do no less. We must rise up to deliver those who are being led away to slaughter. Eternity will be impacted by those who will protect life. Think of all the lives that have been saved because people have taken action. They haven't been slack in the day of distress. They've risen up and said, no, I will stand up for life in this particular situation, just like some of the stories we've heard this morning. Today we've been given 5 action points: pray, give, vote, serve, influence. I would just say pick them all, but as a smaller measure, pick 2 and follow through. Okay, what are you going to do? Pick 2 and follow through. How are you going to enter into this fight to protect life? And I believe, just as it says in verse 12, we will be able to say when we stand before God, Lord, I took action to rescue those who are being led away to slaughter. Do you want to be able to say that when we stand before God? If so, then we need to take action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptural clarity on the value of life. We thank you that you've shared your heart with us. We thank you, God, for these 2 women back in Egypt who stood up for life and they said no to Pharaoh. And they feared you above all. Father, I pray that you would minister in whatever way you need to, whether that's comfort, consolation, whether that's encouragement, whether that's being emboldened to serve in a greater way. But I pray that as a result of today, lives will literally be saved. Again, bless those who minister on the front lines. We pray for the Women's Resource Center. We pray for Caring Hands Pregnancy Center. We ask for your multiplication of the ministry, and that many more lives will be saved. We know this is so dear to your heart. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.